Good morning. How's everybody feeling? Good. Much love to you, Jamestown peoples. It's good to be with you. Always good to be back in Hudsonville. Way back in the 1900s, I graduated from Hudsonville High School, not far from here. And then on the 4th of July, 23 years ago on the 4th of July, I got married right outside these windows and then came right in here for our reception. So it's always fun to be back here at the Pinnacle as well. So good time. Everybody's feeling good? Summer? Good. And nice to be in the Pinnacle where it's air conditioned too, right? It's good, 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 good. As we move towards the last third of summer, sorry to bring that to you all, my hope is you are finding ways to get away, to play as a family with friends, but you're looking for those kind of connection points, those experiences, hopefully, while we have the beautiful weather that we have. In that, my hope is then you are experiencing or stepping into conversations that move beyond just the weather and sports, but you're actually moving into some of the depth of life. And that you're sinking into things that matter. I think having conversations in which we lead with curiosity is so important to get underneath kind of the hood of the heart, as I like to think of it, and into what it is we're all doing here. Yes, what we're doing here on a Sunday morning at the Pinnacle, but also what are we doing with our lives? Do we have these conversations with neighbors, with friends, around campfires? Maybe it's camps that you go to, your kids are going to, and you're connecting with people. These opportunities to have these bigger, wider conversations. And my hope is you're finding an opportunity to talk about God, our Christian faith. What that looks like, what that means in our lives. So then within that, I would ask, and I think how we're going to jump into this new series from this to that. And we're going to look into what does it move from this, and we'll talk about what this is, and move into that. What is God up to that's going to move us in this? I think conversations, questions are helpful. So a question that I think is really important, it comes out of a book that I read, favorite, but it is, what is the point of the Christian faith? If you are asking that to somebody, or if somebody in you are talking about your faith, talking about God, and they were to say to you, what is the point of the Christian faith? Foremost New Testament scholar and theologian N.T. Wright, Tom N.T. Wright, helps us move beyond pop Christianity in how he opens. Ready? I love this. On the first page of his book, his most recent book, God's Homecoming, he says this. Most people today imagine that the point of Christianity is to, quote unquote, to go to heaven when you die. That's what most believers believe. It's what most unbelievers unbelieve. It's certainly what journalists, broadcasters, and popular commentators think Christianity is supposed to be all about. They are all wrong. And a hush. The point of Christianity is not that we should go to heaven. The point of Christianity is that heaven should come to us, to earth, as Jesus prayed in his words. The story the early Christians told was not about how humans or their souls could, as it were, go upstairs into the presence of God. It was about how God had come downstairs to live with them and would one day complete that operation, eventually suffusing all creation with his glorious presence. That's how the book opens. First page, first words. I love it. B digs in. So what I want to do this morning is I want to peel back the layers to this discussion by asking two questions that I actually think are really helpful for believers, unbelievers, and everybody in between. I think questions that are helpful are, one, what is God like? What is God like? And two, then, what does that mean for a life that chooses to follow this God? So what is God like? And then what does that mean for a life that chooses to follow this God? So I'd love to say a word of prayer, and then we're going to begin the giddy up. Sound good? Oh, and when I ask questions or when I talk, feel free to talk back. It's always a good time when we interact that way. Gracious God, I bless you for the gift of this morning. You have breathed life into each one of us. And God, you have gathered us here this morning. And that is a gift. So here we are, your body, the church. And we desire to hear from you, God. And so as the psalmist had said and written, may the posture and meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth simply bring honor and glory to you and you alone, our Lord, our rock, and our Savior. We pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, so we have our two questions. What is God like? And then what does that look like for a life that chooses to follow this God? I find asking questions helpful, very helpful, for stretching the mind and expanding our heart as we interact with people. Curiosity helps us grow in God, and it helps us to learn to listen to the people we are with. So, and engage with their questions with joy. And I think that's really important. I love having conversations. And because this idea of going to heaven has in many ways so burrowed itself into kind of Western Christianity, if you will, N.T. Wright playfully, and I love this, and I know people who have done this, he invites people who are inquiring about this going to heaven. He says to them, hey, here's what you ought to do. Challenge them by saying, I will give you $100 if you can find in the scriptures where that is. If you can find in the scriptures where that is the point, is to go to heaven after you die, if you can find it, I'll give you $100. And I have friends who have done that, actually with their kids, who are really curious, and to sink into that, where that is the point or purpose of the Christian journey. Dr. Wright trusts that someone who is truly seeking will come to find then in the scriptures as they sink in and inquire that they're going to find so much more in their search. And they will not find that question. They will not find that statement. That's not in the scriptures. And maybe you now are thinking, well, wait a minute. Doesn't it say? It does not say that. You might hear of, well, what about eternal life? Yeah, it talks about that. Salvation? Absolutely. Going to heaven after you die? No. So if you're all like, oh my goodness, we're going to sink into what is God like, and it's going to take us into engaging this a bit better. Then what we'll do is we're going to start with some good, thick, beautiful, needed theology, and we're going to move into wild practicality. So our lives are actually in it. Sound good? So we should probably begin in the beginning. So in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, how the scriptures begin. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. We have some things to sink into, because in these first three verses, we have an entire worldview and in all kinds of theology here that needs to be unpacked. First, in the beginning, God created the heavens. God in the Hebrew, in the original language, is Elohim. Go ahead, say Elohim. Elohim, and the heavens, or heavens, is Shamayim. Go ahead and say Shamayim. Both things. Now, here's the thing. If in English language we wanted to make something that was singular, plural, you might have story, and we make it stories. We have shoe. We add an S to it, and it's shoes. It's plural. In the Hebrew, I am at the end makes it plural. So already here, God Elohim is plural. And Shamayim is plural. Heavens. And oh, by the way, heavens here, where it's plural, it's never singular in the Bible. When you read in the Bible, have been, we did that with our English. It's always plural. And in fact, in the New Testament, uranos is the Greek word. It's plural. It's to be the heavens. Actually, the King James version of it says the heavens more often. They get it right, if you will, more often. Why we made it heaven is because of our English. We decided to do that, and that ended up creating a whole lot of problems. So we don't get to get into all of the funness. Maybe I'll come back and we'll just do that for a morning. It'll be lots of fun. But so we have plural. And if you're like, what, God plural? And you're like, yeah, there is a singular plurality about this Elohim. There's more going on, if you will. It's God, but there is a depth to this God that brings more. So it's lots of fun. So we are going to see how this unfolds, because what N.T. Wright calls heavens plus earth are one sphere in the beginning. They're one sphere. It's where God makes his home. That's how it began. So in Genesis 1 verse 2, then we're just having all sorts of fun. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we begin with the formless and empty. Tohu vabohu. Fun word, right? Tohu vabohu is formless and empty, but really what it means is wild and waste or chaos. In the beginning, so then the earth, it says, was wild and waste. It was chaos. Then next you have the Spirit of this God. So all of a sudden we have God, and now we're getting a different picture of it, the Spirit, which is Ruach. Go ahead and say Ruach without spitting on your neighbor. Ruach. So it means the breath or the wind. So now we have the breath or wind of this God that is hovering. So the Hebrew now, and this is important, Hebrew language, the ancient Hebrew, is word poor. There's not many words, but it's image rich. It actually is, a lot of the times, it's about picture. It's about image. So when it says the Ruach of God is hovering, hovering is less in the Hebrew a definitive, like let's define it with words, and it's more a picture. The idea of hovering in the Hebrew is more like this picture. This is how they would understand. Oh, hovering, as a bird hovers. That's what they get in the Hebrew. The Spirit was hovering over the chaotic waters. Are you with me? Now, in the first two verses, that's what we've had of this Genesis poem, we have the divine as a relationship spoken of as both creator, this Elohim has created, and Spirit hovering. So we have creator and we have Spirit. Then verse 3 opens this way. And Elohim, or God, said, let there be light, and there was light. So now we have God, creator, Spirit, word. Now this God is speaking, so words are now doing something. It's animating life, speaking life. And oh, by the way, in Genesis chapter 1, it says God said, God spoke life into existence 7 times. In verse 3, 6, 9, 10, 14, 20, 24, and 26, it says, and God said, or and Elohim said, and things began to unfold. It's really quite something. So God uses the dynamism of words to awaken that which was static. Are you with me? Okay. Then at the end of each one, God will say, oh, speak into existence. And then God will say, it is good. Now, this is important. It is good, not perfect. The word is good in the Hebrew. It's tov. Tov means becoming prosperous. Becoming as in it's just getting started. Now, if you're thinking, well, in the beginning, wasn't it perfect? Well, if you think as God intended it to be, yes. But a Greek version, a lot of times when you say perfect, you mean it's done, it's finished, it's not going to change, it's stuck. That's not what God did. God said it's good as it's becoming. It's just getting started. In fact, that which God created is going to become more and more and more. It's going to move forward. It's going to grow. It's going to become prosperous. Are you with me? So Tov's really important because words here are creating possibility. With these words, it's saying you're just getting started. You're going to become. Think about the dynamic nature of words. If I were to say any of these words, 10 words, think about this. I love you. I forgive you. Will you marry me? Those words have a dynamism to them because they open up a whole world of possibilities. You say those words to someone, and what you have is a becoming. Something is just getting, oh, this is going somewhere, and this is going to open things up. 10 words, and I would say it just is an explosion of possibility. Dynamism of words, and God uses this to speak things into movement. So we have now the divine hovering over the chaotic waters. And in this, in verse 3, then it says, and God said, let there be specifically light. And there was light. So using words, God speaks. God uses these words for light to penetrate, or what it would be is dissolve the darkness. If there is light, then there is not darkness, correct? So God speaks light into the darkness dissolves. Now, this is really important because you all know this well. Words can separate from reality and simply become disembodied jargon if they do not manifest into action. If words remain in the abstract and theoretical, they become hollow, empty, and cold. Are you with me? So in the beginning, we have God the Creator, God as spirit, and God as word that ignites creation. The culmination of this story is the divine creating humanity, breathing life into dust, because the dynamism of love can't help but create. Now, when humanity, then we move along, humanity chooses not to partner with the divine in moving creation forward, but instead chooses to serve the self only. In Genesis 3, you read that story. We are introduced to a really key word. I would say this, decreation. Decreation. Creation is dynamic, progressing in love. Decreation is a breaking. It's a stunting of growth. That's what we find in Genesis 3. Humanity chooses to decreate with their actions. They break trust. They do not steward creation forward. So they begin their actions of decreating. And then we're just summing some things up. Genesis chapter 5 through Genesis 11. We often call it the flood story. What's happening there is God accelerating decreation. So if humanity says we're going to decreate, we're going to break things, then God comes along and says we're going to accelerate decreation because humanity is slowly killing and destroying things. Then God sends a flood to escalate decreation in order to start anew again, to start a new creation again. That's what you have summed up there. So then with Noah and his family, although it's terrifying and heartbreaking, it's also merciful what God is doing. Humanity, you're on the slow path of destroying everything. So God accelerates decreation, says we're going to start anew. And just like Adam and Eve, invites Noah and his family, participate with me in the ongoing beauty of creation. Are you with me? Are we going? Just having lots of fun, right? Good. I find this language of creation and decreation really helpful language for the choices you and I have today. Are you participating in the ongoing goodness, tov, of creation, or are you participating in decreation? Both in word and in action, what are you doing? So the movement is from word to way. That's always the movement, from word spoken to way lived, right? It's the trajectory. So that way words don't just stay in the abstract and theoretical, because then they become plastic. They just become artificial if we're not actually moving to how we live our lives. Now, deep breath. I want to do a recap, because that right there, maybe you're like, good heavens, it's July. What are you doing? We're having fun. But maybe that's a lot, right? Okay, so real quick. We have God as creator, God as spirit, and God speaking words that move creation forward. Then humanity, created out of love, chooses decreation. God mercifully accelerates this decreation and begins another creation story. The call to Noah and his family is again the same as Adam and Eve, to partner with God in moving creation forward in love. Got it? Good. From here, we're going to catapult, because if you're like, are we going to do the whole thing? Wouldn't that be so much fun? Because I know some of you are like, please, let's spend lots of time in Leviticus. But we won't. We won't. Most of you haven't memorized anyway, so it's fine. We're going to instead catapult to the New Testament. We're going to go to the New Testament and the most unique birth narrative of Jesus, found in the Gospel according to John. John is an artist who uses words to paint. He uses the language of the first creation to help his listeners, readers, see the depth of Jesus's birth and life. So John begins his account of Jesus this way. I love this. This is how he begins. In the beginning. John takes us back and says, I'm going to use those words too. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. The Word was with God in the beginning. That's verses 1 and 2. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. It moved to action and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. This is how John begins. So whatever else John is going to tell us in this letter, he wants us to see that the story he is telling is a universal story of a God of all creation. So it's not just the story of one character in one place and time, but this story travels to the very ends of the cosmos. John uses cosmic language for his birth narrative. In light of Jesus, this is John's. John is like, hey, this is my Genesis story. This is how I see this whole thing unfolding. He uses the language of the first Genesis, if you will, to transport his listeners, hearers, readers to there to think about. It's not just here, though. That's what's awesome. It's not just in John's gospel account. John also has three letters, really tiny letters in the back of our Bibles that we call 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. He begins his first letter there the same way or similar, but he's going to add something really fantastic for us practically, the senses. So in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this, that which was what? Here he goes. He's got a theme going. That which was from the beginning, which we have what? Heard. Which we have what? Seen with our eyes. Which we have looked at. And our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have what? And testified to it. And we proclaim to you the what? Wow. Eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. What is John doing? When the divine word takes on flesh and blood, he is saying we have experienced that. Eternity in the tactile, in the embrace, in the blood, sweat, teaching, tears, high-fiving of Jesus, we have experienced eternity. And he goes on. It's like, why does he keep repeating himself? We've heard it. We've seen it. We've touched it. We've seen it. We've heard it. We've touched it. which leads to them witnessing to the eternal life, which we have experienced, seen, heard, and touched. Now, the Greek word for witness to this, is martério, which means to affirm that one has seen or heard or experienced something. When you witness to it, it's not just words. You're saying, no, I've seen it, I've heard it, I've touched it, I embraced it. This thing is real. That's what I'm witnessing to. Are you with me? That's what John's expressing here. And then John writes that Jesus names and defines this eternal life. In John 17:3, Jesus says this, "And this is eternal life, that they may," what? "Know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, this is really important. So Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they know you and know me. Now that word "know" in the Greek is gnosko. In the Hebrew, it's yeda. Go ahead and say yeda. This is really important because these words are not intellectual. It transcends the intellectual. This is an experiential kind of knowing. So it's to know by experience. It's a Hebraic euphemism for sex. So when they're saying it's that kind of knowing, it's very intimate, it's very experiential. And actually, one of the earliest uses of yeda is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, that reads like this, just so that we know. It says, "Now the man knew Yedad, his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain." Now, the man didn't take a written exam. He got better than 70%, so she became pregnant. That's not what happened. You know better than that. Pun intended. Lots of conversation at lunch. You're welcome, Mom and Dad. Have fun. But this word "know" goes way beyond, "Oh, I know." It's, "I know because I have experienced this." And John has Jesus saying, this is eternal life, that we know the divine in this way. Now, this is true. You know this because actions speak louder than words. We have this saying, right? If you keep talking and chattering on and you don't actually have a life that embodies this, if you don't follow it up, follow through with actions, we at some point go, "Ah, it's rhetoric. It's just jargon. It's chatter." So in and through Jesus, this is what God has done. My words take on flesh and blood. Now you see it with you. You can high five, hug this word, this truth, this God. Which sends us to Matthew. Now let's go to Matthew telling us what Jesus does next. Jesus then walks among us, walks amongst humanity. And then this happens in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, then 16 and 17. "Then Jesus came from the region of Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John." This is by John the Immerser, or John the Baptizer, we call him. "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment," the what? "The heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him." Do you see that the baptism of Jesus is a picture of creation? It's an image, giving you all the things. Here we are again. We have the Spirit hovering, empowering Jesus, coming up out of the water, the waters of chaos. So you have, again, but what this is it's like a new Genesis. It's a new creation is what is being told here. Matthew is saying to his audience, and you would pick up on this, there's a new creation taking place right here in the midst of this man, Jesus. So this Spirit alighting on Jesus, it empowers him to restore, renew, and reconcile all of creation to God's self in Jesus. The verbs used by Matthew communicate Jesus' baptism as a new beginning, if you will, or a new creation. That's what is here. So, another deep breath. Good? And we're going to do like another little recap of that section, and then we'll keep going. In the beginning, God creates life out of chaos and brings order to the chaos in the beginning. This same God puts on flesh and blood in the person of Jesus, enters into the chaotic waters to inaugurate a new creation. So in and through Jesus, the divine once again brings peace to the chaos. Now, ready? Peace to the chaos. These things matter. They mean a lot to me. My first time going to Israel was in 2016. When we were moving throughout in Jerusalem, I had a ring made in Hebrew. On the ring, it said, Shalom me tohu, peace out of chaos. Meant a lot because my wife and I, we talked about that. That's what we want to be about with our lives and with our family, to bring peace out of chaos in this world, peace to the chaos that is in our world. So I had this ring made, really special. We leave Israel, I get home, I go to the gym the first week I'm back, and someone breaks into my locker and steals my ring. And I'm like, oh, chaos. So it can't just be a ring, it better be my life, because the ring is gone. Then in 2022, when I was back in Israel, I had a new ring that was made that says Shalom Me Tohu, and I broke my finger and I can't get the ring off, and so you can't steal it. I know what I'll do. I'll break my finger surfing in Puerto Rico, and then I won't be able to get it off. No, that wasn't the plan, but you can't get it now. Don't try either. Now, the other thing, yada, yada, experiential knowing that goes beyond just the head and goes into here's how we engage and live life with God. That yada I have on my forearm in the midst of what is a tattoo, yada in the Hebrew. I'm like, these didn't matter. Peace to chaos, yada, knowing God. It's incredibly meaningful to me. So we're going to go ahead and live these out. We're going to keep them on the finger because it's broken and put it on the skin. And you can deal with that if you're like, I disagree. Okay, that's fine. But this is incredibly needed, as in these things embodying them, knowing them, right? Because some people live with the simple dualism that if life is good, if it's going our way, then God is good. But if life is a struggle, if there is any semblance of chaos, or if circumstances are broken or full of tension, well, then God must be distant, maybe even absent or non-existent, or is simply uncaring. Things aren't as I want them to be or think they should, or they're chaotic, so where is God? Now, I listened to an interview 3 weeks ago with a pastor, John Ortberg, and he was reflecting on his many years of ministry, and he was talking about life, and he said this that I thought was so important as it pertains to this. He says, circumstances being okay is not an adequate foundation for life. What he was saying is, if you think everything has to align and be okay and good for there to be life, you're in a lot of trouble, because this thing called life is messy. So if you are going to try and ignore, because think about it, I don't know about you, but I can exude a lot of energy trying to avoid tension, not always bad, ignore its presence when it's there, and you then miss out on the fact that love and life are always needing to be refined. And guess what refines life and love actually really well? Tension. Because it's actually an invitation for us to pay attention. Is there something here? Oh, there's a crack. Things aren't as they should be, and we could try and ignore it and pretend it's not there, or we can engage it, face it, and allow things to be refined so they get better. Are you with me? That's needed. Really important. Because otherwise we become stuck in the static if we just try and pretend it's not there. So the depth of the opening lines of this cosmic story have a God who creates out of chaos, who enters into the chaos, and who speaks dynamism into the static, bringing life. This God creates possibility and brings peace to the chaos. All right, now that I'm done with my intro, now we jump in. Ready? Some of you are like, you can't do that. I'm hungry. You better be joking, Baldy. I am, sort of. And then, in the person of Jesus, God once again chooses not to avoid or hide from the cast. Grateful, right? But rather, in Jesus, he steps into the waters of chaos to bring about a new creation. So when people ask the question, what is God like? This could be our answer. This God enters into the chaos. This God does not hide from chaos. This God steps into the chaos and brings peace to the chaos. Are you with me? And this is done through, so let's not miss this, physical engagement in the person of Jesus. Touching the broken, sharing meals with the outcast, engaging with ears to hear and eyes to see. You're hurting. You're hurting physically. You're hurting emotionally. Jesus engages those who are hurting, struggling, and he connects with them. Those who have been excluded, those who have been deemed by some as unworthy or unredeemable, Jesus says, let's sit down and have a meal. If people proclaim that God is something other than love, we can gently encourage them to waken to the God who is light and who speaks light into the darkness, which of this leads to our final step, if that helps you, in this movement of the divine. What is God like? God descends into the increasing chaos, born as a consequence of a rejection of God and God's ways. And then we get chaos. He comes as a human, as one who, just like humanity rejected him, he comes as human, not to be served, but to serve, to love humanity. God comes to us then in love, and God gives God's self away to the point of death in order to redeem us, restore us, renew us, reconcile us to him, so that we can awaken and experience Yada. This God who met us in our mess, loved us through the mess, out of the mess, to experience a peace, a shalom with this God. Are you with me? That, by the way, and Jesus says, that taste, touch, experience of eternity starts now. Not someday after you die. Oh, will there be more? Oh, of course, and we get that. There will be more. It'll be beautiful. It'll be fully completed. But we get to taste that, touch that, experience that, see that, be drawn to that here, now, today, even in this room. So now let's wrap up with the wildly practical. Ready? Maybe you're here and you feel like life is a mess. Maybe you feel like this is a mistake. Or maybe you just like, man, life seems like pure chaos. You spend piles of time wondering, where in the world is God? If there even is a God? Or why doesn't God seem to care that there is a whole lot of chaos? New creation meets us in the mess, but does not leave us there. God invites us to step in with God and participate with God and bringing peace to the chaos. God awakens us to this and brings us with him in this. Those who trust what God is doing, then we don't treat life as if it's like we're now just waiting at the Secretary of State. Please call my number so I can get my card punched and I can go fly into the by and by. That's depressing. God says, no. My experience with you ignites you to participate with me in the right here and the right now and bringing heaven to earth, the heavens into the here and now in that. So as the body of Christ, the church, you and I, we participate with God in restoring, renewing, and reconciling the heavens and the earth. So let me tell you a little bit about, real quickly, the practical side with our Walker Harbor, our Walker community. For a number of years now, we've been building relationships with our neighbors, with our city officials. I will grab coffee regularly with the mayor, and it was mayors, the previous mayor, and just be asking the question, What would be good news to this community? What would be good news for you? How can we be good news to this community? We connect with nonprofits, with the local businesses, with the school systems, and we ask these questions. How can we be good news? 2 weeks ago, we participated in what we affectionately call Love Walker Action Week. We spend an entire week, Monday through Thursday anyways, we do each night, we collected by building these relationships with the schools, the nonprofits, the businesses, the city, and we ask, what do you need done? Where is there chaos, mess, and how can we bring goodness to that? Bring order to disorder. So here's what I want to do, take you through it. So 2 weeks ago, we sunk in as a community. We invite everyone's involved. We invite all kinds of people. So we had other churches join with us. We have nonprofits, the school system. So first picture that we put up, what we did is we connected with our friends at Roasted Sports Grill, and they needed some significant landscaping. We said, great, we're on it. So we gathered around and we started doing landscaping for them. Next picture, we started cleaning a bunch of the playgrounds in the city, some of their parks. We went through and we said, let's go ahead and clean the equipment because it looks like a mess. So we started to do that to remind them that you are loved. We did that. Next slide. We also then took, for some people, some of the physical work was a bit much. So we said, we'll create something simple. We'll take these stones and you just go ahead and paint little messages on them. You are loved. God loves you. And we're going to put those on some of the walking paths and biking paths off to the side so people don't ride their bikes on them. But to remind people, you are loved. So we'll do that as well. We did significant landscaping at three of the elementary schools. And so the next one there, we were at some of the schools and we went and cleaned up some of their property, helped them with planting some things. We did that. Next picture, there's Jess in the Love Walker shirt. She is our kids coordinator and she is our community kind of liaison. So she's always keeping us connected to the city in a number of ways. And so we were just trying to do that. So we did that. Next slide. So on the walking paths, we were trying to just get trash that was in difficult to reach places. This is actually Pastor Kyle from Standale Reformed Church holding the legs of a guy saying, hey, there's a wrapper down there. Could you get that? I'll hold you. That's trust. Beautiful. Next slide. We went and we are cleaning all sorts of playground equipment. Next slide. We painted the administrative building at Indian Trails Camp. And Indian Trails Camp actually is where we meet on Sunday morning, Walker Harbor. And so we gather in the Kate Pugh's Walters Center. But their administrative building was kind of tattered. And they said, boy, it would be great if we could have that painted. It was a big job. And we said, great, let's do that. So we painted that. Then we spent a couple nights. Next picture, we went to a retirement assisted living village. And we led them in some very animated games of bingo. And so we spent time building relationships with our friends at the village there and put on bingo. And Rex, who you see in this picture sitting there with the little wheel, the glasses, he's actually leading our gathering this morning. While I'm here with you, he's leading a story morning, sharing his story about how God has changed his life. So we have that. And finally, what I want to call these last pictures are the joy in the cleanup. The joy in the cleanup. Because, next slide, what we had is people participating. On your left, that's my mother-in-law. And on the right is the principal of Zinsser Elementary School. And they were having a ball together doing weeding. And if you're like, what is the matter with those people? Well, it's the joy in the cleanup, working together. And so they were doing that. Next slide. It's just joy. We have pictures of joy. And these people, I could tell you stories of each one of them. Their lives are not perfect. They're not all shiny and happy. They have struggles, difficulties, hiccups. And yet there is joy in participating with God. Next slide. Joy. Oh, their story is stunning. Ryan and Elizabeth. Next slide. Jake and Aubrey officiated their wedding a few months ago. Just a fantastic couple. Having lots of fun. That's my wife, my oldest son, and Bob Zweers, who helped start the church. Beautiful. Next slide. The Santee family. Good peoples having fun cleaning up trash. Next slide. If you know Sarah McCannley, she's our worship coordinator. That smile is just stapled onto her face. And so then we're cleaning up the elementary school. This is my oldest son on the left, Sawyer. He will be a freshman in college this fall. And then on the right is my youngest son. He will be going into seventh grade. And they were having fun. And me and Jake just enjoying ourselves. This was afterwards, and we were still smiling after pulling all sorts of weeds. And then finally, yeah, Justin and Sam, their story is thick. And it's got a lot of pain and hurt in it, and so much joy. Joy. So, friends, here's what I would say to the question, what is God like? Well, you could say, God is like the joy in the cleanup. God is like the joy in the cleanup. When you've been met with God in your chaos and loved and healed, and then say, I will walk with God, I will participate with God, and in this, there's a joy in the cleanup that radiates, that people pick up on. They say, what in the world is going on? There's something about that. It draws a curiosity out of people. This is about waking up to the God who meets us in our mess. However big or minuscule you think your mess is, you all have them, we do. Then we walk with the divine in the Great Restoration Project. Moving with God from chaos to order. That's where we're moving from this chaos to that. Shalom. Peace. Order. Are you with me? It's not about perfection. It's about participation. And I believe that can change everything. So I'd love to take that. Let's package it up. Let's bring it to God in prayer as we close. Gracious God, our beginnings are in a garden, and our genesis is in you. Open every person up here this morning. May you open our hearts to your presence. Open the doors that lead us to the further into your profound mystery of goodness in the midst of chaos. Enliven us to move from wallowing in chaos or participating in chaos. Move us out of that temporal nature to participating in the peace that is eternal, that is walking with you. I bless you, God, for loving us and meeting each one of us right there, right here, calling us to you, inviting us to walk with you. May our hearts even now say yes. Amen.